20. And I'll try not to hold you long, but just want to be obedient to the Holy Ghost. Y'all just pray for me and my wife. We always are seeking for His divine will. Anytime I am seeking God for something, it seems as I'm in the Garden of Gethsemane, crossroads always brings mind battles, but the Holy Ghost is faithful to lead and direct and guide. So we're just praying for you here and pray for us as well. Joshua chapter 20, and when you are there this morning, say amen. And me and my wife are currently in full-time evangelism, so this is what I do for a living. Amen. I hate it sounds like that. I don't know other way to put it. I preach, and we travel and preach, but God's just good to us and seen a lot of good results. Joshua 20, I'm going to read the whole chapter to you, but it ain't been 9 verses, so don't fall out with me. Joshua 20 and verse 1, this is how it reads. The Lord spake also unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, to point out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. But the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and this shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee into one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare unto his cause unto the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. He shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city, and into his own house, and into the city from whence he fled. Now verses 7 and 8, I'm just going to read. There's 6 different cities that are named here. And I don't speak Hebrew, nor can I pronounce it very properly. Amen. But this here, these cities here that are a little difficult to pronounce, I'm just going to read the 6 cities here in verses 7 and 8. You'll see them there. The first city was named was Kadesh. The second city was named Shechem. The third city was named Hebron. The fourth city was named Bezer. The fifth city was named Ramoth. And then the sixth city was named Golan. Let's pick up at verse number 9. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, and whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood. And he stood before the congregation. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to read one verse there, and we'll hang our hat and preach. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, and when you get there, say amen. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 18, and this is what it reads. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Isn't that a good thing to know, church? We may have a strong consolation. Whosoever fled for refuge shall lay hold upon the hope set before us. Amen. Notice that there. Who has fled for refuge. Amen. I'm going to preach on that. This is my heart this morning. This is what I believe the Holy Ghost would have us preach. I want to preach to you tonight on Christ is our city of refuge. Christ is our city of refuge. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your kindness. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, Lord. The Word, Lord Father, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Lord, there is an unparalleled power of preaching. You have chosen the foolishness of preaching, Lord. We understand the Word tells us you sent your Word, and you healed them, dear Lord. We thank you in the book of Genesis, Lord, that you spoke, Lord, let there be, and there was. It's all through the Word of God. And we ask you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost today. And in Jesus' name, we will give you glory, honor, and praise for what will be accomplished. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. It is difficult to navigate the modern minefields of doctrinal dispute among the modern day church. There's a million different ideas on what is and what ain't. Not most likely if we were to sit down over a cup of coffee this morning, we would find something doctrinally maybe to disagree about. But it is a sad thing to think that when we get to the doctrine that Jesus Christ, the Son of the God, the answer and the hope of humanity, how many people debate this idea? Is there healing? Is there peace? Is there forgiveness? Is there joy? Is there understanding? Is there
revelation in Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart that the devil is doing his best. He's laboring to beguile the saints, to try to get us to turn away from the simplicity that is in the simple idea and the doctrine that Jesus Christ is the answer and the hope for humanity. Isn't that a good thing this morning? That it doesn't matter what you're going through, it doesn't matter what you're facing, it doesn't matter what mind matter, it doesn't matter what sickness, that Jesus Christ is still the answer. There is no other answer. There is no other hope. There is no other door. Jesus said Himself, I am the hope. I am the way. I am the life. We look in the book of Hebrews here. Let me give you a little history lesson. We understand that the writer of Hebrews, he's unknown. We know some things as Paul, some things that it is Apollos. But there is a clear subject in the book of Hebrews. We know that as the writer takes his pen, the reason is obvious that he's writing the book of Hebrews is the reason is there is a backsliding among the church. There's a backsliding of those that have come out of Judaism, that have come out of religion, that have come out of the doctrine of sacrifices and moons and festivals and all these different feasts, and they've come from the glorious gospel, they've come to Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, every Christophany, every Old Testament type and shadow was pointed to the Lamb of God. We know that when He came to this world, that He was the answer, and that He is still, as I've already mentioned, the answer of the church. But here in the book of Hebrews, this Hebrew church here, it has come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This church is being founded, and here this church is backsliding. It is moving away from the truth. It is moving away from liberty. It's moving back into bondage. That's why words in the book of Hebrews, such as slothful, neglect so great a salvation. It says they were given their earnest heed. They were no longer holding fast their profession or their confidence. The life of Christ in them was feeble. It says they were going back. It says they were falling short of the promise. It says they were yielding to willful sin. It says they were drawing back to perdition. It says they were refusing Him that spoke. That is the condition and the subject of the Bible in the book of Hebrews. It was the people that have come to Christ. It was people that have been born again. But now they were moving away from that. They were moving away from that freedom. They were moving away from that liberty. They were moving away from that joy. Back into religion. Back into the faith. I don't know about you, Turk, but I ain't got one hair in my body that wants to go back to where I came from. I don't want to go back to deadness. I don't want to go back to anything other than the life of Jesus Christ. Say amen. Now I want you to get this. This church wasn't backsliding in morality. This church was not backsliding maybe in standards. This church was backsliding on the idea that Jesus Christ was the whole answer. Now here, I'm going to say that again. This church wasn't bad. They weren't bad people. They weren't sinners. They weren't somebody that was going out in the world and doing things that were horrible. These people were simply going back on the idea and on the truth that Jesus Christ, He is the answer. I just want to warn us, as the church world as a whole, I want to tell you, I see the same thing happening. It's not that we're bad people. It's not that we're seeking to do evil things. But I'm telling you, any time we begin to lose our hold or our confidence in the Lamb of God, I'm telling you, there's a rash backsliding. We are beginning to turn loose in this church world as a whole. We are beginning to lose our vision and our image of the Son of God. You ever heard of a closed casket funeral? Now, I trust, maybe some of here may have experienced that. It's tragic. Where somebody would maybe get in an accident, or somebody would get into a situation where the body was not viewable, where it was not recognizable. Well, I have a friend that's a funeral home director, and there's times where somebody will get in a tragic accident, and they will get into a place that is bad, and they still want to have an open casket funeral. So what that funeral director will do, he will use different cosmetics and different things and structures, and he will try his best to get that face and that body to look like it did at one time. They'll try their best to make it recognizable. And when you walk by the casket, you can look in there and you can tell that something's not right. You can tell that person is not who it used to be. Even though he does his best, even though he tries to sculpt to make it back how it used to be, I want to tell you, I believe that's the same picture of the church in the modern day. We have so many different images of Jesus. We are trying to piece things together from here and there and over here and over there. But it's about time we get back to the book and get a clear vision of who Jesus is, how He operates, how He deals, and how He draws. If He be lifted up, He will draw all men unto Him. Amen.
Now understand this today, church. The writer realizes in the book of Hebrews that there's a source of feebleness and faithlessness, really, and it's divided into two lacks of knowledge. Hear this today. The very first problem is this, not really understanding who Christ is. And the second thing is this, not understanding the effectiveness of His work at Calvary. They didn't really understand who Jesus was. They knew about Him. Maybe an elder, or maybe somebody had maybe told them about Him. Maybe they had an idea of who Paul knew and all this, but they did not really understand who this Christ was. And not only that, they did not understand the effectiveness of the work of Calvary. I must get this in your minds this morning. I must deposit this in your spirit. We must get back to this, that Jesus Christ's work at Calvary was all effective for you to be born again. It was all effective for your bodies to be healed. It was all effective to be separated and put out from the world. It was all in the work of Jesus Christ. So he understands this. So the writer of Hebrews, I'm going to move along to the preaching part. The writer of Hebrews does two things in the book of Hebrews. What he does, the first thing is he gives us 10 chapters. And in these 10 chapters, in the first 10 chapters, he will show us the glory and the excellency of Christ. And then for 3 chapters, then he will show us how that life can be lived in us. I'm going to get that in your mind. I'm going to move along. What the writer of us Hebrews will do it, there's 13 chapters there in the book of Hebrews. He took 10 chapters over here, and he shows us how great Jesus was. He shows us the life of Christ. He shows us that Jesus was better than Moses, that Jesus was better than angels, that Jesus was better than Joshua, that Jesus is better than everything else, that Jesus trumps it all. He's on top. He gives us a beautiful picture of the Son of God. He does that for 10 chapters, and then he gives us just 3 chapters and says, this is how you can live this life. It shows us something here, and I'm going to move along. Notice how much more God has done than us. He gives us 10 chapters of what He has accomplished and what He has done. Then He gives us 3 chapters of what we are supposed to do. And he would make comments like this in those last 3 chapters. We can enter home to the holy place and dwell there. We can have the victory of faith. We can have the patience of hope. We can have love and good works. He was showing us again that the emphasis was not prioritized by me or you. The emphasis not meant to not put on us, but the emphasis is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Say amen. You said, Brother Dick, why is this important? You know how many times many of us get weary? Because we don't understand the full effect of Calvary. Let me tell you why depression is so prevalent in 2013. Let me tell you why there's a lack of confidence in this Savior. You tell you about suicide, and I'm not just talking about in the world. I'm talking about suicide even in the church. You tell you why it's a rising thing? It's because we do not really understand who the Savior is. You tell you why there's so many drug addicts, and I'm not just talking about crack and cocaine, but even pills and different things. You tell you why there's so many addicts? It's because we have lost our vision of Christ. You tell you why lust and pornography and the things of this world are so prevalent. You tell you why the holiness ladies feel so insecure and insecure after competing with this world. Do you tell you why kids have reverence without race and relationship? It is because we have a lack of confidence and a lack of vision for the Son of God in His totality. Some of us are still maybe looking to a cross. But John said, when I was on the Isle of Patmos, he didn't see a Savior on a cross. He didn't see a Savior in a tomb, but he said, behold, I've seen eyes like fire and feet like brass. I've seen Christ in His totality, in His beauty. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do here. When we look at Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 18 that I just read to you, it says, by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. The author of Hebrews, and hear me today, the author of Hebrews use many different pictures from the Old Testament to try to get his point across. And one of the pictures and one of the ideas that he used, I just read to you in 6 and 18. It says, he had fled for refuge. It was referring back to Joshua 20, where I read to
to you earlier. We've talked about the idea of having cities of refuge, cities of place you could go, a place of comfort, a place of ease, a place of protection. The idea, as we read in Joshua chapter 20, just bear with me here. But the idea was, if one day you were out, just for instance, you were cutting down a tree, swinging an axe. Now I'm up here cutting down a tree. The axe hit, flies off, hits Brother Tom Neff in the head and kills him. It'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? It'd be bad. It would. Now, you know what would happen? This just is true. What would happen is that somebody that Brother Tom knows is going to say, "Man, what were you doing? What is your problem? You should have looked and you should have made sure before you were swinging an axe that close to people that head was on tight enough, that it was safe, and that it was secure. You know better than that." That is the picture here. In the Old Testament, it's referring to a man that accidentally killed somebody. It was by accident. It wasn't premeditated. He didn't really mean to do it, so to speak. And if you were to kill somebody in those times, we didn't have the cops that we have nowadays. Come on now. Now, I love them. I've been in foreign countries and been in ministry. Thank God for America. Man, I appreciate the liberty and the freedom and the protection. Believe me here. And all of a sudden, let's say this happens. An accident happens. You kill somebody on accident. Most likely that individual that you kill is either going to have a brother, is either going to have a cousin, is going to have a relative that is going to avenge that man's death. He doesn't care to hear the details. He don't care to hear how it happened. He knows that he's dead and it's your fault and he's coming after you. So here, the example is given to us on what to do. If this happens, these are your directions. You don't take them out to a restaurant and try to bribe them. You don't sit down and try to make it. You can let them know. The Bible tells us that in that time, the way the situation was set up, if you did it, you got on patent charter and you ran as fast as you could. You didn't stay there and negotiate. You didn't stay there and talk. You ran as fast as you could to a city of refuge. This city's here. And this is what I'm trying to get you to understand, church, that this picture and that this type is referred to many times in the New Testament. It says to flee fornication. It says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." It says, "Flee youthful lust." It's telling us that we have a place that we can go. We have a place we can go. We have a city that is set on a hill. His name is Jesus. Run with all your might. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what the battle is. Run to Jesus. He is our refuge this morning. He's a refuge. September 11th, when it comes down every year, we know what happened in 2001. Just to make you feel a little older, I was in 8th grade. In 2001, we know what happened there at the Trade Towers in New York City as they began to fall. What a tragic thing it was. It was horrible. I remember just about everything about that day when it happened. But every year on September 11th, then we know what happens. They have those days when they play the videos or show the news clippings, either on the internet, wherever. You can sit anywhere. You can sit in McDonald's. It's on there. You see the picture of those towers. You see people running for their life. I remember one day I was sitting there watching that, and I just felt my spirit began to be probed about it. And I began to look at those people when I saw them running from that destruction. You see them running from that big cloud of smoke. You see them with all their might. I mean, their veins were contorted. They were running as fast as they could to get away from the destruction that was behind them. I mean, it was coming for them. I mean, they had to find a place of refuge. The church helped me this morning. Why is it that we see danger on the horizon? Why is it we can see the laws? We can see the political agendas? We can see the lust? We can see the devil. We can see the imps of hell rising up against the church and rising up against the Lord. Why is it that we stand still? You've got to get a vision this morning, not only of the Savior, but also there is destruction. Oh, there is grief coming. There is sorrow. Why stand you still? You must find the place of safety. I feel the Lord here this morning. You must find the place of refuge for your soul. God help us. People. Could you imagine seeing people on September 11th just stand there? How foolish would it have been? But you see them running. You see them running. When you watch some videos, not only do you see these men running, but there's another picture. The firefighters, man, what men of integrity and courage. As everybody's running away from the destruction, as everybody's trying their best to flee the danger which is to come, you have these firemen, you have these men there that were called to the duty, they were called for that moment, and there they are, steady running away from it. running towards the destruction. If somebody was laying on the ground, they'd pick them up and say, run for your life. If you see a mother with a child, you would do your best to help them. They were running toward the destruction, trying to get people to run to safety, trying to get people to a haven, trying to get people to rest. Oh, hear me today, church. You know what I feel like when I travel the country and go from church to church? I feel like telling people, run, run for your life. So you ain't got time to be lazy. We don't have time to be lax and muted, but we must run for our life to a place of refuge. This mutual idea has to go. You said, Brother Derek, well, why do you preach like this? Because the mutuality has to leave. You can't be on the fence post about everything. You've got to know who Christ is. And we've got to live in the fulfillment of His Word. Ain't it good to know, church, there's a place we can go? You know what the drug addict's looking for? They're looking for what you have this morning. You know what the drunkard's looking for? He's looking for what you have this morning. You can go to Skid Row. I've seen them put needles in their veins. I've been to prisons where I've seen men that are simply looking for peace and looking for joy. But I want to tell them this morning, I know where it is. It's in Jesus. It is in Christ. It is all in the Savior of the world. It's all right here. I feel the Holy Ghost here. Why do we look ever? Why don't we try here? Why is it that Christ seems to be the last place that we run? Why is it that it seems that we desire to try everything else but the Lamb of God? Amen. You see, but the other things seem more secure. There's nothing more secure than this. What if America goes bankrupt? I've got my Jesus. What if they persecuted? I got my Christ. What if my family turns against me? Although all hell sails against me, I know that when I stand back through it and I looked around in the dust settles, I know there's a Lamb of God. I know the Savior's there. I know I can find peace and refuge in the Son of God. America, it may go bankrupt. I hope not. We all hope not. But thank God for this country. The things that may happen and that may be horrible. But isn't it good to know that Jesus and God ain't going to have to rip up cement, rip up the streets of gold in heaven and put down cement. It's already settled. The world's already dead. I thank God that we've got promises that cannot be taken away from us. Understand, these cities here, I'm going to just give you a few points. These cities here, well, the first point is this. That these six cities, three were on this side of Jordan, and three on that side of Jordan. It was all designed that somebody could find refuge if they wanted to find it. Understand, these cities, God Himself appointed these cities a refuge. It was an act of grace. Moses, it wasn't Moses' idea. It wasn't Joshua's idea. But the Bible says, and the Lord spoke, it was God's idea for the cities of refuge. Isn't it a good thing to know that it's not a man-made thing? Let's just say, for instance, if it was mine. Derek Jones patented it, got my stamp on it. I'd walk around and say, man, you see what I made? Not only that, I may stand at the gate and say, you got to look like me before you get in here. Come on. I've seen people do that. You've got to act just like me. You've got to do everything I say before you step foot in my city, buddy. But it's good to know that salvation wasn't a man-made thing. It wasn't something put together by an intellectual. It wasn't something put together by Einstein. It wasn't something put together by a president. But it was put together by the God of heaven, the one that has all wisdom, the one that knows all things, and He knows us better than anybody. He knows that. He knows. These cities were made by God. It was not an earthly priest that appointed them. Understand, second thing was this. God's Word announced these cities. It was on the authority of God's Word. When heaven and earth will pass away, the Word is still here. Thank God it was on God's Word that these cities were made. They may have been bigger cities. They may have been prettier structures. They may have been better places. But they were not a city of refuge. Amen. They could have ran to Jerusalem. No. You better get out of there. God didn't say go there. So if we look around, there may be bigger, maybe more prettier religions. There may be bigger and better looking, maybe buildings in the world somewhere. Maybe there's better ideas. Maybe that it looks like it appears. But if God didn't say it, it doesn't amount to anything. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It'll fade away. It'll die. It'll collapse and implode all in its time. But when God does something, it is for good, praise the Lord. The cities were close to every tribe. Hear me. Every tribe, there was a city within a day's journey. You could get there. I want somebody to understand this morning. I was praying last night and early this morning before I left. God wants somebody to understand this morning you can get there. God wants somebody to understand this morning. You say, Brother Dad, you don't know how far out I am. You don't know what it's like. You don't know what I've been through. And look, I'm not trying to diminish your time or your circumstance. But I'll tell you what God says. He says, run this morning. I'll tell you what God wants to do. He wants to help you this morning. He wants to give you a place of refuge. Amen. Understand this. These roads were repaired every spring. It would rain and wash the streets out. It would rain during that spring and it would wash the roads out. These Levites would go outside the city of refuge. They would take their ropes, they would take their rakes and their different things they would use, and they would begin to repair the road. They would begin to bring in the sand or gravel or dirt. They would do what they can to make the roads as accessible as they needed to be. You know what I am this morning? I'm not a Levite nor a priest, and I know I don't have a rake with me this morning, but I'm trying to take the good old gospel rake, the plow, and I'm trying to make the way clear this morning. I'm trying to get somebody to understand that it's an easy way. It's an easy road. All you've got to do is run to this Christ. All you've got to do is find them. Understand, bridges were built where there were great ravines. They would build these bridges over top of them so it would be an easy ride. If somebody was chasing you, you didn't have to go down in a ravine. They would go over this bridge. Everything was made accessible for the believer. Hear me this morning. You can get to them. You could probably fill the sanctuary with excuses. I've done it. But you can get to Him. He's close. He's close. You can run to Him. Hear me tonight, church. Hear this morning. Understand, at every crossroads, hear me, at every crossroads were special signs that were put up, and that these crossroads and everything would intersect there. It would have a sign up that would point you in the right direction. It would show you which way to go. It would show you how to get there. Say you're running all your might. The avenger's chasing you. Danger is after you. The trial is after you. You come to a crossroads. You don't know which way to go, but the sign would point you in the right direction. Now, I don't have a sign this morning, but lost my finger. You want refuge? It's right here. I'm going to do it again. It's elementary. You want refuge? I'm pointing to these altars. Follow the signs. Follow the word. It shows us. It shows us. And then at every crossroads, hear me today, church, there was somebody that was put there that would escort you. If a Levite seen you coming at distance, he would send somebody out there that would help you get to safety, that would help you get to that place where you could find refuge. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for one that escorts us. Thank God for one that probes us. Thank God for one that draws us. His name is the third part, the third executive of God. That Holy Ghost. Now come on now, don't act like you drove yourself to an altar. You didn't run to an altar when you felt like it. You came when the Spirit pulled you. You say, I felt bad about my sins. We tell you why. The Holy Ghost came back there and reproved your sins. He began to show you. We take a minute, you better hear me. Because we take for granted the doings of the Holy Ghost. We want to write them off as an idea or as something else. But I tell you, every time the doors are open and every time the lights are on and you come in this sanctuary and the Word of God is preached and the saints of Zion are singing and you feel something in the Spirit, you know what that is? That's the Holy Ghost. He's pulling you to an altar. He's pulling you to a place of submission. He's pulling you to a higher calling. He's trying to increase your faith that you can understand who this Christ is. Hear me? He would come, these escorts would come and help you get inside the city of refuge. If you're here this morning, something I've said so far has dealt with that heart, it's up to you and God how you respond to that. It's up to you if you run for refuge. Understand, everybody can easily access these cities, we know that. But understand, the cities of refuge were open to all, to the Israelite, the stranger, the sojourner. That's what Joshua 20 and verse 9 says. Whosoever killeth any person, he says it's by chance. And John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth in him, it is an invitation to all. It doesn't matter your status, it doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter your height, it doesn't matter what you have politically or money. It's just saying, whosoever will. I've seen men in Africa crawl to an altar that didn't have two pennies to rub together.
over there would be shillings. I see men nothing but bones. They'd walk them for miles and they come to a church and would tell you why the invitation's to everybody. They can find refuge just like you and I. They can find peace just like you and I. Hear me. Understand this today. The doors of the city were always left open and never locked. That's that way if you come to the city, you will not be tired beating on the door. But the doors were always left open. The city was always stocked with food. All the needs were met. If a man did not flee there, he had no hope. That was the requirement. First thing was this. You must run with all your might. And the second thing was this. You had to stand at the gate and you had to tell him why you were there. When you run to an altar, let me tell you the next thing you've got to do, you've got to open your mouth and you've got to talk to God. I've seen people get in the altars and just lay there. I'm like, what are you doing? I know God can deal with you in different ways and you can pray silently. But there's been times in my life, and I'll talk to you from a preacher's heart, there's been many times I run to an altar and I scream out to God. I need His help. I need His direction. I need His God. I need Him. Understand this. They could stay in there until the high priest died. That was a problem in the Old Testament because the high priest would die. But as the New Testament saying, our high priest is Jesus. He'll never die. When He died, He got back up. When He died, He rose back again. When they killed Him, He stood up. He's better than Superman. He's real. He's alive. And He's at the right hand of the Father this morning. What do you do with a man you can't kill? I'll tell you what you do. You bow down to him. Amen. Amen. What do you do with the king you can't get rid of? I'll tell you what you do. You bow down and you kiss the scepter. Amen. Hear me today. Because the truth is, this is a fact. Statistically, there'll be some in this room today. I don't know you. I'll be honest with you. I only know a few of you. I know a lot of you from North Carolina. I like you even better. Amen. Just kidding. We're not far. 30 an hour. But hear me. The truth is today, many of us will come in here, and by general rule, many of us will take what I've said and you throw it to the side. How tragic is it to come to church and not find no refuge? There's a voyage, or there was a ship called the SS St. Louis years ago, and it was called the Voyage of the Damned. In 1939 in Germany, when Hitler was unleashing on the Jews, the Nazi regime was just going, you know, destroying concentration camps. There's a man that had a ship, and he could take 937 people on it. He went around, and for a little bit of money, the Jews could get on that boat. Now, he filled the ship up. Now, it didn't take long, of course, when your life is threatened. They paid the money. They got on the ship. It was called the SS St. Louis. They set sail from Germany, and they had a whole, just a boatload of 937 Jews that were fleeing for their life. And this man was going to try his best to find them safety, was going to do his best to find them refuge. We know this. I mean, many of you may not have heard the story, but this is how it happens. The first place they went was Cuba. As they pulled into the harbor, the Cuban military stopped them there, and they told him, you've got to stay out here. We don't know if you can get off the boat here in the grace of laws. Long story short, they stayed in that harbor for days. And long story short, they had to leave. They had to set sail. They could not find refuge nor safety in Cuba. After they left Cuba, they began to head to the United States. They were hoping to maybe get off in Florida, maybe to find refuge there. And the story has it, you can read it yourself, that as that boat began to get closer to Florida, they sent out the Coast Guard boats. There came the message that you cannot stop here, that you cannot find refuge even in America. Now, I'm not proud that our government did that. But you think about it. You read the testimonies of those that 200 and something went back and died. They said, to come so close to the land of liberty and freedom, to get to the place where you can even see the lights, how distressing and discouraging is it to have to go back to destruction. You know what I worry about? And you can just write me off as a fanatic if you want to. And I know what I feel in my spirit. How tragic it is to come into a church, to see the lights, to know that these people here love you and care for you, to leave here without getting your needs met. God's not mad at you. Don't you think that for one moment. God doesn't like seeing no, but God loves you this morning. God wants to help us. And if you're a believer this morning, maybe struggling, maybe going through the throes of the battle, understand there's refuge here. It's refuge. These six cities, as my wife begins to come to the piano, these six cities were called Kadesh, Sheacham, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. Hear me this morning. That means nothing to us in English. But when you look these words up in Hebrew, it has a deeper meaning. And hear me this morning. The name of the first city is Kadesh. The name means a holy place. The name of the second city was Sheacham. That means a shoulder. It means a place of burden. The name of the third city was Hebron. That means fellowship. That means unity. The name of the fourth city was Bezer. That means a stronghold and a fortress. The name of the fifth was Ramoth. That means an exalted place. A place of heights. The name of the sixth city was Golan. It is a place of separation. It is a perfect picture of the Lamb of God this morning. Let me read it this way to you. Why don't somebody this morning run to that holy place of righteousness? Why don't somebody run to that place of shoulder? That place where your burdens are made easy. Why don't somebody run to that place of fellowship? Why don't somebody run to that stronghold? Why don't somebody run to the exalted heights? Why don't somebody run to that place of separation? Why don't somebody run there? It's just my heart this morning. Tell you what the Holy Ghost put in my spirit. Everybody would please stand to your feet, those of able body. Amen. Holy Ghost, help us today. In 2 Samuel, you have a story of a man named Abner. And Abner in this story was somebody, long story short, he was being pursued by a man named Joab. Joab was a murderous monster of a man. And Abner knew how Joab was. When the pressure got hot, you read the story yourself, Abner ran to the city of Hebron, which was a city of refuge. He was safe there. He was safe. But when you read the text in 2 Samuel 3:27, and when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak to him quietly and smote him underneath his fifth rib. I'd like to ask Abner a question. If you were in a place of safety, why in the world, what drove you to leave that safety and go out to meet the enemy? Would it be this morning that some of you are hearing the echoes of the enemy screaming through you, the city of refuge? And Abner there, he's sitting there, and he hears the voice of Joab saying, "Hey, Abner, won't you come out here?" You tell you what the enemy's doing to us, church? He's trying to beckon us to come out of our refuge. But I want to encourage you this morning, stay in Christ. I want to encourage you this morning, maybe your vision has been marred of the Savior, young or old. If you're here this morning, your mind is in that torment of a battle. I'm telling you, run to Jesus. If you're here this morning, need touching your body. I know we don't understand it all. I know these bodies are hard to figure out. But don't get discouraged. Run to Jesus. I'm praying with you from my heart today. I don't know everybody's situation. You may be if there's a lost soul in the house today. I want to encourage you. Run to the Lamb of God. If you're depressed, run to the refuge. It's made easy. You say, "Brother Derek, don't I have to go through 15 calisthenics?" No, you don't. Just run to Him. I dare you try it. I dare you try it. Every head bowed, every eye closed today. Please be reverent. Every head bowed, every eye closed.